And it's so good to welcome you here this morning. Say good morning to you. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church, and just want to echo Pastor Kyle and Andrew's welcome this morning. Say thank you so much for joining us. Thank you for those of you who are enduring sort of that back row experience, not quite able to find a seat. We are so thankful for you as we live out this calling and this ministry that God has entrusted to us. We are declaring and praising God that He reigns even over all of our poor seating arrangements. And so thank you for being with us. If you're a guest with us, I'd love an opportunity to meet you. I look around the room and I do see a few faces that I don't recognize, and just would love an opportunity to greet you, to say hello, and perhaps answer a question you might have about our church or about the message you hear this morning, or just more broadly about who Jesus is. All of those questions are worthy and right, and it may simply just be to say, hi, my name is Ryan, introduce yourself, and I'll be right down front. A few of our elders and some ladies from our women's ministry team will be down there as well. If you're a little bit nervous about coming to the center, you can go to the edges and be greeted. We just want you to feel at home. This is a family, and as best we can, even through navigating small spaces, we want you to experience that today. As you can see on the screen behind me, we are in a study in the book of Daniel, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7, picking up where we left off with Pastor John preaching from Daniel chapter 6 last weekend, and the story of Daniel's faithfulness in the midst of the lions and how that impacted so many, and his radical trust in God led him to bring about just great even revival and so much following and an acknowledgement of who God is within the kingdom there. We turn to Daniel chapter 7, and we are going to see quite a shift. As I know many of you are coming off of perhaps a spring break, and maybe you were just blessed to be able to have some travel. I think back to those days when my family and I would take road trips when my boys were little, and of course we had the great excitement and the expectation of whatever our destination might be, or after a long week together, the excitement of being able to go to all of our separate spaces once we got home, whichever place you might have been upon. But even on those road trips that and had those sort of things that we could look forward to, if it was a long enough road trip, that you know that it came with it not just joy and expectation, but wailing and gnashing of teeth and all sorts of angst. That was just a part of our life, of taking our kids on those trips, as great young men as they are. Well, this is the life for us so often in exile, isn't it? That we live this life and we are expectant about certain things and we are hopeful over certain things. There is joyous experiences that we get to enjoy. But along the way, along this road trip of life, so often we find ourselves frustrated, grieving, hurting, dealing with hard things. You're here this morning, and my guess is that at least a few of you, if not more than a few of you, came in this morning off of a week that was perhaps pure hell. Hard things, frustrating things, challenging and painful things. And the beauty of this text that we're going to look at in Daniel chapter 7 is the words that we just sang summarize it so beautifully. Jesus reigns over it all. And we're going to see that made very clear to us through the Word of God in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is going to describe for us a future. And he's also going to describe for us who holds that future, which is where our hope lies. And so if you're able, I'm going to read the first half of this chapter, Daniel chapter 7. I invite you, if you're able, to stand out of reverence for God's word as I read Daniel 7, verses 1 through 14. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. As I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word, the word of God, that we may humble ourselves under its authority, that we may have hope to know that you, Jesus, reign over all things. No matter what we walked through these doors this morning, having dealt with whatever we may be facing in the week, days, years ahead, we can have confidence and hope because of who you are, Jesus. We thank you for this revelation, this word to us, which helps us to see that all the kingdoms of this world will one day pass away, but yours alone will last forever. And we thank you this morning for the cross and the hope that we have that because of you, Jesus, we have been welcomed as citizens of this eternal kingdom. I pray that we would be encouraged by that today. And I pray that if there's anyone in this room expecting that there are some who are unsure of where they might find hope, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, might you reveal yourself in power and strength. Would you welcome new brothers and sisters into your kingdom? May today be the day of salvation for many. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you have been with us over the last couple of weeks as we began this study in the book of Daniel, you know that the first six chapters, I try to just combine two words there, the first six chapters of this book were narrative. They were a story written in the third person, recording the events of Daniel and his interaction with these various kings, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, then following into his son, Belshazzar, and then Darius after that. And there's a third person narrative story. And as we come to chapter 7, you probably notice very quickly that this is quite a shift in the type of language and the way that this literature that we are reading, this text is reading. And it's because it is very much so a different type of literature. I described for you as we opened up this study that Daniel is recording these events. Some of this from his personal journal is what is preserved for us as the book of Daniel, some written in Aramaic and other written in the original Hebrew. And so as we looked at those first six chapters of the book, we were literally reading what is known as narrative. And when we read the Bible, one of the things that we must know is that there is different types of literature found within the context of the Bible. We have those narrative stories that just describe the events and the circumstances of life recorded, and those things can teach us much as we've learned over these past 6 weeks. There's also such things as wisdom and poetry. This is our Psalms and Proverbs that also teach us things. But we also realize as we're reading poetry, even as we read modern poetry, you know that if I start speaking in language using things like sunshine and flowers and happiness and all that. That's probably a poet, and I'm probably saying something. I'm not saying exactly what I mean. I'm using some language to illustrate that that brings some beauty to that. Well, the scriptures use poetry, and often we have to understand, again, what are we reading? As we come to this text in Daniel chapter 7, we are reading apocalyptic literature, which has a type of a means of interpreting so that we can understand what it is that we're reading. Daniel is recording in his journal what he sees in this vision. And as he sees this vision, this dream in the night, he's trying to give human language to describe what he sees. But it's really challenging because he is seeing things, as you can imagine, that he's never seen before. Some of you have had dreams before in the night, and you wake up and you try to communicate that to your spouse or your children, and you're like, I really can't figure out what it was. There was just this blob and this thing happened, and it makes no sense to anyone else, but you can remember somewhat consciously what it was that you saw. Well, Daniel is able to record for us what it is that he saw in this dream, and he uses this language to describe this picture. And this is what we find as we come to Daniel chapter 7. We also know from the very first line of this chapter where he says, in the first year of Belshazzar, Daniel is recording a vision that he had in a past tense. We were looking and we saw the reign of Belshazzar. You might remember in Daniel chapter 5. The kingdom is taken away from his father Nebuchadnezzar, and it is given over to his son Belshazzar. And there's the whole events of Belshazzar seeing the writing on the wall as he pridefully takes these vessels that were stolen from Jerusalem, that were meant to be used for acts of worship in the temple. He now uses them for his crazy party, and everyone is getting drunk using the vessels of worship. And so God puts to death in 539 BC, we can see it recorded in history, Belshazzar was killed and the Persians took over. And so we see these events. And so this vision that Daniel is recording for us here in 7 took place during that reign of Belshazzar. And when we think about apocalyptic literature, of course, we hear the word apocalypse and we think the end. Bringing about the great apocalypse. There's been, I think, a movie, right? Apocalypse Now. There's other apocalyptic type movies that talk about the end of the world. And of course, that is a description that is used. But the word apocalypse, when we look at the original Greek, we actually receive this word, Latin derived from Greek, it is apokalyptos. And that word means apo, to reveal what has been hidden. And so it really means to uncover, to reveal what God is doing. And this is what we are reading in Daniel chapter 7. We are reading a recording of a vision that uncovers for us what God has been and is doing in the world. And this is all contained in Daniel's vision. Of course, this vision very quickly turns to these four beasts. These four beasts that have all these arms and legs and horns and eyes and these crazy things. And these four beasts, they arise and they have power. And what Daniel sees in these visions describes the events, the circumstances of the world's kingdoms at a moment in time in history. The interesting, though, is Daniel chapter 7 parallels the vision of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. It's two different visions, one given to Nebuchadnezzar and one given to Daniel, that parallel one another, and they're from two different perspectives. See, the vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember all the way back in Daniel chapter 2, was a vision of a statue, and the statue had these four components to it, the head of gold all the way down to the feet of clay. And this statue was illustrative. Daniel reveals what this statue reveals. It is the kingdoms that God is going to bring about, and God is telling Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, which is going to be quickly replaced by the Persians. And then there's going to be kingdoms that follow. And here in Daniel chapter 7, this is not it's the same illustration, but it's from the perspective, a different perspective. See, chapter 2 is the perspective of man. And so it's a statue is used to describe these world powers. That makes sense to us because we also so often use statues to sort of describe those with power. There was a day and time where a man named Dirk ruled the American Airlines Center, and now they have a statue out front of him because that describes his power, that his rule over that court for a season in time. In the same way, our nation, when we go to our nation's capital, we can visit and see statues of our great leaders. The statue is illustrative of the men, the rulers, those that had power. And so from the perspective of mankind, if we're thinking about what power looks like, a statue makes sense. Well, here in Daniel chapter 7, when we're looking at these same kingdoms, you heard described many beasts. And that is because this is from the perspective of God. Because no matter what the kingdom is, when God looks down on the kingdom of men and the sinfulness and the brokenness, they are ugly, filthy, divisive, angry, vicious creatures. That's what mankind does. We tear one another apart. And so from the perspective of God, looking at these kingdoms and understanding these kingdoms, they are four beasts. If you were upset or a little bit sad because in Daniel chapter 2 we didn't break down all of the pieces of that statue, there was a reason for that. It's because we're going to do it here in Daniel chapter 7. And the point of chapter 2 was to describe God's sovereignty over all of those kingdoms. As we come here and see this vision given in detail in Daniel chapter 7, we see these parallels. And there's a pointing, again, to God reigning over it all. In Daniel chapter 2, the head of gold represented the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar's empire. You can look and we see there in verse 4 of chapter 7 that it says that the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then I looked and its wings were plucked off. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was taken from him. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. Do you remember the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign? He was sent out to the fields to eat grass like a donkey on 4 feet. And then he was restored and he was stood up like a man. His mind came back to him and he was taken back in for a time. This is the head of gold represented in chapter 2, represented Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Here we see the lion and the eagle's wings. In chapter 2, the chest and the arms of silver were the Medo-Persian Empire. Here we see the bear raised up on one side, describing this same empire. The bear raised up because the Persians were stronger than the Medes. And so there's one side that was stronger than the other. In chapter 2, the belly and the thighs were of bronze, the Greek Empire. Here in chapter 7, we see a leopard with 4 wings and 4 heads. The leopard, known for its great speed. And guess who was the great ruler of the Greek Empire? Alexander the Great. And he swiftly built out the kingdom. He took over many. But you see the detail given to Daniel in this prophecy. Another interesting fact that helps us to understand who this is. Do you know what happened to Alexander the Great? He died with no children. And his kingdom was divided amongst his 4 generals, the 4 heads that are recorded here, the leopard with 4 wings and 4 heads of the Greek Empire. In chapter 2, we saw legs were of iron. This is the Roman Empire. Here in chapter 7, it's the beast with iron teeth and 10 horns, and it's described as great and strong and mighty here in chapter 7, terrifying teeth of iron. This is described as the Roman Empire again, which would become the world's most dominant empire in history. Back in chapter 2, the feet of iron and clay, this was the divided kingdom, a post-Roman Empire where ultimately the world would be divided. There'd be many, many kingdoms. And then, if you were with us in Daniel chapter 2, you might remember that all of these were brought to nothing by the stone that was not cut with hands like man, but was cut by God himself. And the stone pointed to God's kingdom and Christ's rule, the chief cornerstone. And here in chapter 7, he is described as he sees a vision of the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days, who brings about the end of all of the earthly kingdoms of man and establishes the everlasting kingdom of God. 4 successive kingdoms, from the Babylonians to the Romans, and each of them ruled specifically over the region of Israel. This is why Jesus referred to this season, this time in history, as the reign of the Gentiles, because there were Gentiles, non-Jewish people, reigning over the Israelites, the people of God. These 4 successive kingdoms all ruled and reigned, but ultimately were brought down. And so, we see these beasts, and each of them describes a kingdom. But then here in chapter 7, we get something that we did not see in Daniel chapter 2. One of these beasts is described as having 10 horns, and amongst this 10 horns, an 11th horn, an additional horn was raised up, the little horn. 10 horns, and then an 11th. Look at what it says in chapter 7, verse 24. This is skipping ahead. I didn't read from this portion. This is the interpretation of Daniel's dream. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. If we go back to verse 8, where I read earlier, he describes Daniel, these horns, he considers the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. This little horn arises, and it says that he shall speak great things, but these great things, as we just read in verses 24 and following, will be blasphemous to God. He will speak blaspheme about God. It also says that he will wear out the people of God. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Not only that, he will try to be God. And shall think to change the times and the law. Do you remember what happened after Daniel was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream? He exalts God as the one true God and declares that all should worship this God. And what he says about God is only God changes the times and the seasons. That was the declaration of Nebuchadnezzar. And here, this little horn, whoever he is going to rise up and is going to try and change the times and change the law, trying to purport himself to be God. Whoever this horn is, this king arises out of the Roman Empire, will reign over the earth, and it will be, as it describes there, very bad, wearing out the saints of the Most High. They shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. We read that text and we think to ourselves, well, that's just, why does he say that 3 times? Well, in apocalyptic literature, as we understand, we can know that a time is 1 year. And times is 2 years. And you guessed it, a half a time is 6 months. And so he describes that this ruler, this evil ruler, this blasphemous ruler will reign for 3.5 years. 4 beasts. The rulers that will rule over the earth, these little kingdoms of men. And then this little horn, which will blaspheme God and bring about great torment and desolation. It's referred to in the New Testament often as the abomination of desolation. This is what will happen. Daniel prophesies about this with great accuracy. Each of those beasts, each of those rulers did come and rule the world. Beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, that began as Daniel was taken into captivity, all the way through to the Roman Empire, and we see these events unfolding in history. The amazing thing, though, as we think about this and this little horn and the trying to understand exactly who this is and how he will come about in his reign, it's human nature, isn't it, that we would sort of focus on this negative thing, this desolation that's coming. And so often, this is what captures our hearts and minds. We want to try and understand who this is. We want to try and understand who the Antichrist is, which is what the language is used to describe this person in the New Testament. So often, the Antichrist, it just becomes a topic of conversation. More often than not, in our modern day, it's just whoever your political opponent is. But Daniel, he's not captured to the point of just stopping down in this vision and saying, I've just got to figure this out. Notice, something bigger and greater than this little horn captures his attention. Look back at verse 9. As I looked, Thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. Daniel turns his attention to the Ancient of Days. This is the description that he gives for God as he enters his throne room as judge and he sits down. You've probably heard that phrase, all rise as the court opens and the judge enters. And when he sits down at the bench, then everyone else is able to sit down. Here, the almighty judge, God himself, enters his throne room and he sits down on his throne of fire. And it says that he opens the books to judge mankind. This is the vision that he has. Do you ever get frustrated, by the way? Do you feel like just evil seems to be winning? You're upset. Why does this happen? How could God allow this? Where is God in this situation? This injustice that has occurred needs to be dealt with. And we feel so often this temptation that we must deal with all of these right here and now. Yes, there is a cause for justice and there's a calling for us as believers to pursue justice. But ultimately, we can trust, friend, you can know that God will judge perfectly and rightly once and for all. The books will be open. There will be no evil, including our own, by the way, which we should look more closely at, including our own, that will not be dealt with by God. He will deal rightly and justly. In verse 26, as Daniel is receiving this interpretation, he turns as he's trying to understand this vision. And in verses 21 or 15 and following, he's given this interpretation by an angel. In verse 26, it says, "But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion," speaking of that little horn, "shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end." To be destroyed to the end. This is the future for that little horn. This is the judgment of God. See, the four beasts, they each destroyed one another. Babylon was destroyed by Persia. Persia was destroyed by the Greeks. The Greeks were destroyed by the Romans. But this little horn, this great evil, will be destroyed. God himself will deal with that one. God will judge. He will take out this little horn. And ultimately, there will be no recompense for him. Destroyed with fire to the end. Well, Daniel then receives a third vision. He sees the Ancient of Days, God himself, judging this little horn. And then the ultimate kingdom is handed over to the Son of Man. Look at verses 13, "I saw in the night visions, this third vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." With the clouds of heaven, this language of clouds of heaven is something that describes the divine. Whenever it's used, someone coming on the clouds, that is God himself. There is a divinity that's coming. But also, it's not just on the clouds of heaven. It was someone who came like the son of man. Son of man, used to describe the lineage of Adam, mankind. This was the God-man coming. And he came to the Ancient of Days. He came into the throne room to God and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Have you heard this somewhere else? That one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of Christ, to the glory of God, the Father. This is what Jesus will do. The Son of Man will come. The Son of Man is used in the New Testament over 80 times. And the Son of Man is a title that is used to describe in the New Testament the Messiah. Here's the amazing thing. Of those 80 times, that is over 80 times that the Son of Man is used, almost all of those are used by Jesus to describe himself. The Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title for himself because he was thinking back, knowing, of course, this prophecy that the Son of Man would come and would rule over all the kingdoms of the world. Do you remember when Jesus is on trial for his life? He's arrested in the garden and taken before Caiaphas the high priest. And Caiaphas the high priest, he wants to know, who are you? Do you claim to be the Messiah? And in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 63 and following, this is the interrogation. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And Caiaphas knew when he said those words, because he had Daniel memorized, he knew exactly what Jesus was saying. I am that Son of Man described in the prophecy of Daniel. I am the Messiah. Yes, I am He. And the Son of Man will judge all the kingdoms of man, where kingdoms of men came and went and were destroyed by one another. The Son of Man will come and will judge finally, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is the vision that Daniel is given, this prophecy. Now, you're asking yourself, Pastor, okay, so that sounds great. That was a great history lesson. What does this mean for us? Well, I'll acknowledge there's multiple interpretations of this. Many perspectives of this. The four kingdoms and all that they represent is pretty settled. But exactly who this little horn is, pointing to the Antichrist of the New Testament and bringing about his power, there's lots of thoughts. Some believe that this has already been completely fulfilled when Titus became the emperor of Rome. Titus destroyed the temple in 70 AD, and ultimately that was the wrapping up of this prophecy. Others believe that it was some earlier point in history and that it was some contains even more about the Medes and the Persians. There are some that see this purely from a spiritual standpoint, that this is the spiritual kingdom of God that Daniel is seeing as the Son of Man establishes his kingdom here on the earth, and we are welcomed in as his family, as sons and daughters of this kingdom, and of this kingdom there will be no end. And it's already established. Jesus says that my kingdom is here in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And so there's this spiritual kingdom that is true. But many, and this is where I sort of line up, find us looking at this as something that is already but not yet. You've heard that phrase before from me. It has been fulfilled in those empires that have been destroyed, but there is also this coming future, this little horn that we don't know exactly how that will happen or who that is. We can't point to that. Again, it's not just some political battle. There will be this joining of these 10 kingdoms and all of those things. But ultimately, Jesus, the spiritual kingdom that has been established, will be established in the new earth and the new heaven. And Jesus will rule and reign over all these things. And much like Daniel, we can look at this text, and many have, and we try to discern and try to understand exactly what is this little horn pointing to. And we look for those things. But Daniel's attention, he spends a few verses describing that little horn. And look how many verses he uses to describe the Son of Man, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is sovereign over them all. See, verses 17 and 18 of this chapter really summarize. It's the key of the whole chapter. These four great beasts and the four kings who shall arise out of the earth, these earthly kings, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. And here, that apocalyptic language means exactly what it says. Forever, forever, and ever. We don't have to wonder about that. We don't have to be unsure about how long that is. Forever and forever and ever means a very, 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 very long time forever. That is what we will inherit. This is our citizenship. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have been welcomed into this eternal kingdom where men and women, evil, will reign over this earth. There will be great destruction. There will be trials. There will be pain. There will be suffering. But there is one, as we sang, who reigns above it all. And Jesus is that one who reigns above it all. And as citizens of his kingdom, we will be with him and endure forever. The saints of the Most High, that's me and you, shall receive, not maybe. He didn't say, well, if these certain circumstances sort of work out and kind of this battle goes the right way, if we win this one over here, then we'll be. No, shall receive. Shall receive. the kingdom. That's his kingdom. And possess it forever. This is the message of Daniel chapter 7. It's preserved for us in Scripture so that we might know that there is one who reigns over all of these earthly kingdoms. And so we might know that through Christ, we have been welcomed into this eternal kingdom so that we might know that we can have hope no matter what it is that you walked in here this morning with. You came in here, as I said earlier, having experienced a week that you would never want to repeat again. You have no looking forward that there's something waiting for you tomorrow morning, that you're unsure how it is that you're going to face that. And no matter what that thing is, no matter what those circumstances are, no matter how painful and real I know they are to you, they are real. And they're worthy of being grieved and tears being shed over them. You can have hope. Because there is a Jesus, there is a Savior who reigns over it all. This is the hope that we have. We are citizens of this eternal kingdom of God. Daniel's goal with this message was to reassure God's people in exile as they were dealing with being ruled over by first Nebuchadnezzar and then Belshazzar and then Darius and all those who would come after him. That these evil empires would one day end, but God's people would endure. The same holds true for us today. And all of this has been secured for us through Jesus Christ, which is why we come to the table this morning to remember what Christ has done for us, to remember how he has welcomed us into his family. Brothers and sisters, co-heirs. Can you imagine that? You, if you are a follower of Jesus, are a co-heir with Jesus himself. Your mind should be blown right now, and a few of you should have passed out. That's the reality of what Christ has secured for us. And he did all of that in the midst of our filth, in the midst of us being much like these earthly rulers, destitute, pursuing our own way. He came. And laid down his life for us. He didn't say, hey, clean yourself up and then I'll go. No, he laid down his life for us, knowing all of our sinfulness, knowing all of your mess, my mess. He gave his life to atone for the sins of the world, the right justice of this almighty God sitting on the throne. And so while these earthly kings, the book will be opened and their evils dealt with, when the book is opened for us, we have an advocate, the man, Christ Jesus, the mediator who will intervene and say, these are mine. That's what Jesus has done for us. And that's why we come to the table to remember that sacrifice on the cross, his life given. 3 days later, as we're going to celebrate in less than a month, he took up his life again and has victory over sin and death and welcomes us. So we come to the table to remember. Let me give you some instructions. As you might have noticed, we've got a lot of people in a really small room. And so we want to receive communion in a posture of worship and with just a little bit of order. And so our elders are going to serve the table. If you're a guest with us and haven't received communion with us before, know that this table is open to all who would profess faith in Jesus Christ, all who would believe. You don't need to be a covenant partner or a member of City Church to come to the table. You simply need to be one who has put your faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture says that if you are not a follower of Jesus, that you would be coming to the table in an unworthy manner, is how it's described, because we come to the table as followers of Jesus as an act of remembrance. And so if you're here this morning and you're unsure about who Jesus is and you say, I'm not sure I've got that all figured out. I don't know if I'm really a follower of Jesus. My invitation to you, my request is simply humble yourself before God, trusting that he brought you here for a reason. And maybe as Pastor Kyle, just sit there in your chair, hands down, and say, God, I came here. I don't really know why, but I'm ready to hear something from you. And perhaps today will be the day of salvation. As these words, the word of God, and hopefully this word given by me through his word would be, the Holy Spirit would use to stir up belief and faith in him and what he has done for you. Or perhaps in this moment, you say, you know what? I do believe in that Jesus. I've never even told anyone before. Then come as a new follower of Jesus and know that what we are celebrating here is a commemoration of his death for you, for me, and for you. What this is not is a religious activity. So don't come to the table just out of habit or out of some sort of just following the line. Let me just, there's nothing that could be further from being helpful to do that. But come remembering what Christ has done. Our elders will serve the outside of our room. And so if you're on the wings here, if you guys would just come first and go out on the outside of the room and then through to the aisle back to your seats. Once the wings have been served, all of you guys here in the center, the elders will move to the center and you guys can begin to file through. We'll receive the elements and then take the elements together. If you need a gluten-free option, that's right here on the center. And so even if you're on the wings, just come forward and grab that and make your way back to your seat. In all of this, let us have a posture of humility before God, saying, wow, I'm much more like those evil kings than I'd like to be. I'm much more like them, and yet Christ died for me. Parents, don't just bring your little one up here and give them some juice and bread. Use this as an opportunity to disciple them. Say, hey, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, I need Jesus. And so that's why I come to this table, because I remember that my life is found in Christ alone. So talk with them about that. Have that conversation on the way home. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you reign above it all. We thank you that we, the saints of the Most High, shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. May that encourage us. And may we come to your table remembering that that was secured for us by your death on the cross, a death that was required to atone for my sins. May our hearts just simply be led to worship you, to praise you, to give you thanks, to acknowledge that even as we deal with the trials of this life and so much pain and suffering, we have a king. That we are citizens of a kingdom that will last forever. And nothing that we face in this life can ever take that away. We thank you for that truth this morning. We pray these things in Christ's beautiful and mighty name.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.
You'll give you everything.